As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Nahum chapter 3. If you haven't been with us and therefore learned where Nahum is after the last few weeks, it's one of those little books at the back of the Old Testament. It's okay. You can look it up in the table of contents. You can find it in your worship folder. A part of it is on the screen behind me. Adam sent me a link. I don't remember if it was this week, last week, to a class by one of my former professors at seminary. Not a class I took. I think it was one that Beth took while we were there. But he was talking about it. It was a part in the opening lecture. And the class was on Hebrews to Revelation. Hebrews and the general epistles, all those little books at the end of the New Testament. And he speaks about how most of the church functions with a kind of a canon within the canon, a Bible within the Bible. Those books that we like the most, we read the most, we think about the most, we meditate the most, you guys know what they are. The Gospels and the Psalms and Isaiah and Genesis and Romans and the great books of the Bible. And he said, well, then there's kind of a second tier, a second circle, the blue ribbon ones, almost, but not quite. They get the silver medals, Jeremiah and maybe Kings and Samuel and, Acts or, these kinds of things. And then there's the ones that he says are the books out in the outer darkness. He goes, like the minor prophets. And then he asked this. He said, when was the last time you heard a sermon on Nahum? When was the last time you heard a sermon on Obadiah? And he actually asked the class, he said, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Nahum? He says, all right, 2 or 3 out of 120. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on Obadiah? Oh, okay, 5 or 6. Not sure why Obadiah was more popular with that crew, but, I want to welcome you to the spiritual elite this morning. Because now you'll be one of those 2 or 3. If you've been with us, if you're a regular tender member, you've been with us from the beginning of our series on the minor prophet, you're really in the spiritual elite because you're one of the few that have not only heard a sermon, one sermon, but 3 sermons on Nahum and 3 sermons on Obadiah. You should be proud of yourselves. No, not really. But the reality is, this is the case. So often we don't read these books. We don't hear them preached, but we need them. We need to hear them. We need to read them as much as we need to read that canon within the canon, the Gospels and Psalms and Genesis and Romans. Because it's the same God who proclaims his message through these minor prophets as who proclaimed it through Moses and Paul and Peter and Jesus Christ himself. These are minor prophets only in the length of the message recorded for us, not in the source or the quality or our need for it. So turn with me to Nahum chapter 3 as we finish out the book of Nahum and continue our journey through these minor prophets. We're going to read, we're going to start with verse 13, the last verse of chapter 2, and then read the entirety of the third chapter. Hear the word of God. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunders, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Thebes, that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea, and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken, and you will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they will fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege, strengthen your forts, go into the clay, tread the mortar, take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to Nahum because it is your word. Your word, not just for Nineveh 3,000 years ago, but for us today. Through this minor prophet, you spoke. You spoke the truth of who you are, of who we are. And we need to hear that truth this morning. And so we pray that in this time, you would speak powerfully through your word, that the earth would tremble, and that we would go forth, not in the splendor of our holiness, but displaying, radiating your glory to all around us. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Over these last few weeks, our attention, the attention of the world, has been focused on the Middle East. With all that's going on there, it started back on October 7th with the horrific assault on Israel by Hamas. I don't need to go into all that went on with that. Israel responded with an assault on Gaza. Both assaults continue. They continue today. And there's no end in sight. And they're going to continue because for both of these, the stated goal is the destruction of the other. It's why Hamas was founded. And it's what Israel has declared is their goal in what's going on right now. These images that we see, because we live in today's world where you can find them all over social media, the images we see are horrific. But remember that life pro tip we started worship with. Don't believe every image you see. But the ones, even the ones that are real, they're terrible, they're graphic, they're horrible in the destruction that they portray. It's hard to see them, to watch, or even to read the descriptions of what's gone on. Makes you feel like you're reading chapter 3 of Nahum, doesn't it? Because as we read through that, it kind of feels like it goes on forever, all this talk of dead bodies without end, heaps of corpses, stumbling over the bodies, blood flowing, infants dashed at the head of this every street, and on and on and on it goes. This vivid, graphic description of God's assault on Nineveh. Just read the first couple of verses. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse, bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing. It puts us right in. We can almost see it and hear what's going on as God assaults Nineveh, that bloody city. It's uncomfortable. And we don't know what to do with it, which is part of the reason why Nahum is, as Dan Doriani said, was one of those books in the outer darkness that we don't really read or preach. But it's only going to get worse. It gets worse because it's not just a graphic description of some terrible event in history, but because God is speaking to us. It's his message for his people throughout history. And twice he tells us the core of it. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Not what we want to hear. That's not why we come to church on Sunday, to hear God say, behold, I am against you. But it's what he cries out to us today. And we need to hear the message. Behold, I am against you. When you trust in yourselves, behold, I am against you utterly and completely. This is what he declares to us this morning. Behold, I am against you when you trust in yourself. This is exactly what he tells Nineveh is what they were doing. They were trusting in themselves. They were Nineveh, strong and mighty. Through the second half of the chapter, he speaks of their fortresses, of their troops in verse 13, all of their preparations, their great walls that they've built, the mud and the bricks they've made out of them in 14 and 15, all their preparation. In 16, 15 and 16, their multitudes, how many of them they are, the size of their army and of their empire. And then, 16 and 17, it speaks of their leaders and how great these military men are that lead them. They don't need God. They're Nineveh. They're masters of their own destiny. There's no one who can stand against them, not even Egypt. He calls that to mind. Look, are you better than Egypt? Thebes, Egypt, the one that you took down, they're the ones who did all this to Thebes. All that he cries out. If anything, God is just a supplement. He's there to help out. Now when you're too tired to go on, to do it yourself, when you don't know where to start, well, then you go down to the temple, you cry out to God. And all of a sudden, this starts to get a little more uncomfortable. Because we can deal with God's assault on Nineveh. We're not really sure quite what to do with all the details of it, but we can live with that. But God's assault on those who trust in themselves, well, that hits closer to home, doesn't it? I mean, our fortress might be our job or our home. Our troops might be our family, our friends, our support network that we've developed. Our preparations aren't making bricks, but they're our education or our training. Our leaders, well, we still have those. That's our politics. These that look to all of those things for strength and security and peace, to handle their enemies, the struggles and life in general, to give stability and comfort in the midst of life's storms, and you know, when the world is a scary place, you know, when these things are threatened of ours. And all of a sudden, we hear ourselves in this. And we hear God saying to us, behold, I am against you when you trust in yourself. That's what he proclaims. Behold, I am against you. That he's going to destroy all of these things, all of their strengths, all that they look to. It's what he proclaims to Nineveh. You know, running back through that list, you know, they're fortresses. They're like the ripe figs, or New England in the fall, the apples. They're ripe. You know, you reach to pick one and you brush another one and it just falls off with the merest touch. Well, that's how our fortresses fall. Our troops, well, he says they're just a bunch of old ladies. Sorry, women, not my image. It actually was the image of the time. We have treaties from the ancient Near East where that's if you break this treaty, may your troops become like a bunch of women. You know, I didn't write them. He's just calling out what they're used to. Now, he says all their preparation there, as you make the bricks to build all, you know, to build your walls and everything, that's where the fire is going to find you in the midst of it all. It's going to come to nothing. Your multitudes are going to run away, he says. Your leaders, well, they're asleep. They're not any help. They're fast asleep and useless. And God says, I'm going to assault you. I'm going to make war against you. I'm going to beat your fingers until they let go of these things. For we've sold our souls to run after the pleasures of this life, to what looks good to us, what makes us happy. Now, again, he says it very graphically. All for the countless whorings of the prostitute. Graceful and deadly and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. They're running after what makes them feel good. They're Gaston and Beauty and the Beast. You remember him in the cartoon singing that glorious song of himself. You know, who doesn't want to be Gaston? And all of the glories of who he is pulls him out of his funk. You know, he pursues Belle because she's the prettiest girl in the village. But not because of her. It's just so that relationship would be all about him because, well, she's the only one beautiful enough to be paired with him. To have the children that will take after him. To make his dinners and to, you know, tell him how wonderful he is for all his hunting trophies on the wall. Wasn't about her at all. It was all about him. And that was what Nineveh, he said. It was all about them, that they would do anything to get what they wanted, that they would murder, shed blood, they would lie and victimize and plunder. You know, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. And that's us. We are no different any more than we were, you know, trusting in ourselves. We do the same. Now, I know, okay, none of us sitting here have murdered anybody that I'm aware of. So it sounds strong and harsh. But you remember Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount? He said, you know, you've heard it say, you shall not murder. But what does he go on to do? But I say to you, anyone who gets angry at his brother, who disparages them, dehumanizes them, calls him a fool, they've murdered their brother. And we do this. And if you live here in Lewiston, you've seen it just in the last week with our city council. In fact, the newspaper, you know, it's so bad, the newspaper ran a comic about it this morning. Not even the political cartoon, one of the comic strips, Anvil Falls. If you haven't seen it, it made me laugh, but it's sad. It's sad that we're there. We see it in the conflict with Israel and Hamas. You can go on to X, as it's now called, or you know, any social media platform, and you can read horrific statements about the other side and about those who would support them. We hear it about LGBTQ plus issues. We hear it about who do you support for the Speaker of the House. We hear it for, we can just go down the list. Woe to the bloody city, God says. Behold, I am against you. And it's not just in our politics. We yell at our coworkers, at our spouse or our child, demeaning them till we get our way. We those that we disagree with become villains. They become bad people and bad Christians. All for disagreeing with us. I mean, how could they? After all, we're faithful, aren't we? And that's just the murder. Now we get to the lying, the victimizing, the twisting and manipulating and using other people to get what we want. You say, oh, I don't do that. I'm not one of those. How many of you have ever told that little white lie to avoid getting in trouble with your parents, your spouse, your boss, your teacher? Yeah. We do it. We exaggerate. Everybody agrees with me on this. Really? Everybody? So often our happiness is more important than the people around us, than their happiness, than what's going on with them. And God says, for trusting in ourselves, behold, I am against you. Behold, I am against you utterly and completely. This is why this is so harsh and so graphic. You know, why the details give us problems. We're given all of those for exactly that purpose, that they would give us problems. So that we would see the awful reality of what it means when God says, I am against you. This isn't a minor thing. This isn't a nemesis at work who just tries to take your glory, get the promotion before you, make you look bad before the boss. You know, this isn't just the neighbor that we don't get along with that just does those little things to annoy you. It's not even the arch enemy, you know, Lex Luthor to Superman or Voldemort to Harry Potter or, you know, Israel to Hamas or anything else. This is the God of the universe declaring that He is utterly and completely against us. Hear what He says. How far He's going to go in His assault on us. You know, verses 5 and following, He says, Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of those, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And All who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where will we find comforters? He's going to take everything away, exposing us, shaming us, making a spectacle so that everyone runs from us and no one wants anything to do with us. Going on in 8 through 11 as he gets to what they did to Egypt, to Thebes there, and runs through all of this stuff. And he says, just like you did to Egypt, I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to exile you, scatter you, take you away, drive you out. And there's going to be nothing left. Nothing left. But even that doesn't get all the way to it. Get to the full picture of what it means for God to be against us. Because he goes on. He doesn't even go on. He starts right there in verse 1. Woe to you. Woe to you. Now, we don't use that language anymore. Woe, it was used in Scripture to lament the dead. This is what you would cry out over someone who is dead. And the prophets then use it to introduce God's judgment, what it means when God judges. And the whole point of it is that judgment is so certain and so awful and so complete that those to whom it is proclaimed are as good as dead already. Because that's where they're going to end up. Woe. Woe. And to make sure we don't miss how horrible that is, that's why we have verses 2 and 3 and all this talk of heaps of corpses and dead bodies everywhere, so much that every time you turn around, you trip over one. We read about these kinds of things in the fantasy books and, the ends of a siege of, the evil army that the hero is supposed to be conquering. And because it's a book that, at the end of it, they're going to succeed. And he says, that's my enmity. Behold, I am against you to this extent. My assault on your sin is going to go this far. He's declaring that his just judgment on sin, on every sin, not just the big ones, not just, murder and bombing hospitals and domestic abuse and kicking puppies and, whatever you put into that level, but every sin brings you to this point. For as the Apostle Paul will write to the church in Rome under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the wages of sin is death. The Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, warns us again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that anyone who fails in a single point of the law is guilty of the entire law. There is no little sin. You're either a sinner or you're not. And as we heard proclaimed, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good, not even one. And this means that even your respectable sins, those that our society is okay with, doesn't even see as wrong because everybody does it, and it's what you should do, that these are still a failure to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they deserve his complete and utter enmity. In our sin, when we trust in ourselves, God declares, behold, I am against you utterly and completely. But Nahum is a short book. 3 chapters in the way we divide it up. It's a single message, a single oracle of God. And so we can't pull just one piece of it out. And there's another spot in the book where God says, behold. We saw it back in the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. This is God's assault on our sin. It's judgment on his enemies, on those who trust in themselves. It is complete and utter judgment on our sin. But it's also the good news of peace. Peace for those who take refuge, not in themselves, but as he says in verse 7 of chapter 1, in him. In him. As Nahum declares God's enmity and his assault on our sin, we see that if God is against us, who can be for us? And the answer is no one. No one. No one will grieve. No one will comfort. That's what we saw in verse 7 here of chapter 3. But even as he declares his just judgment on our sin, that if he is against us, no one can be for us. Does that sound somewhat familiar to some of you? Because in the good news that he tells us, behold, that one will come and publish peace, the peace that one publishes, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that if God is for us, who can be against us? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news that will be published, the peace that he offers, that when God assaults his enemies, he puts them to shame, he exiles and removes them. He brings them to death. But the good news, the peace that he calls us to behold, is exactly that, that his victory over his enemies is complete and utter, that he puts not just Nineveh to shame, but the sin that reigns in our lives. It's what we heard proclaimed to us, that good news, after we confessed our sin and came to him, that he disarms the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. There is the shame for those in Christ Jesus, not our shame. But the sin that ruled in us has been put to shame. That though our sin separates us, that in our sin we're exiled, we're removed, we're scattered and separated from God. That what happens in this peace, we heard that too, that he reconciles us to him. He reconciles us to him. We heard Colossians 2, he tells us this right before that, a few verses before in Colossians 1. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He does this by taking our sin away, exiling, removing not us from him, but our sin from us. As the psalmist will say, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And he does all of this by the death of his Son, of Jesus Christ. That he dies the death that we deserve because God is against us. He goes to the cross, and there the Father turns his face away from his own Son because of our sin. And as we heard, that we who were dead in our transgressions are now made alive in Christ Jesus. In his death, we are no longer enemies of God. He is no longer against us. But trusting in Jesus Christ, united to him in his death, we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is what Nahum calls us to behold. Behold, I am against you. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. I'm a sports fan. That's no secret to anybody who knows me. And sports fans can be a little passionate about their teams. You know, there's the Florida Gator fan who posted, speaking of Florida State, "I don't just want to beat them. I want to beat those scum-sucking wads of spit so bad their mamas don't recognize them when we're done with them." Gets points for his poetry in there even, right? Or the Michigan fan, speaking of Michigan State, "I don't just want to beat them. I want to break their spirit and steal their souls." It's not just American fans. How about the Australian cricket fan? I don't just want to beat them. I want to grind them into the dirt so badly they regret ever having taken up the game and moved to a country it isn't played." Okay. Yeah. This is the kind of passion that God brings against his enemies. It's not just sports fan. This is what, through Nahum, he cries out, "Behold, I am against you when you trust in yourself and instead of me." This is the kind of against I'm talking about. "Behold, I am against you utterly and completely in your sin." There's no escape. It's going to take you all the way to death. Not just your mama won't recognize you. Not just, you know, you want to move somewhere cricket isn't played. You know, but all the way to death. But a friend of mine, fellow pastor, George Robertson, he said, "God defeats in order to liberate. God will defeat you in order to make you alive in Jesus Christ." And that's where we came. "Behold, I am against you when you trust in yourself, you know, utterly and completely against you. But behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Behold." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear your word, and it's hard. It's hard to hear that you are against us. Oh, but Father, we need to hear it. We need to hear that you are against us when utterly and completely when we trust in ourselves, because we do. We do trust in ourselves. And we think that it's okay. So often we think, "I know that's wrong, but you know, it's all right. It's not that bad. I haven't murdered anybody after all." No, but we have. Our sin is no different. It is no better than Nineveh's. And you are against us in our sin just as much. You call us to behold. To behold, you are against us, that we may behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace for us. Not in us, not in what we can do, but in Jesus Christ, in what he has done. And we love you for it. We sing out in joy because of it. We're struck dumb in wonder that you are this God that calls us to behold you. May we behold you in all of the fullness in which you have revealed yourself. All of the fullness in Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name.